Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Visitors, if this is your first time here, make sure you fill out a visitor card, which we have in the back. And if you go to our website, which is livingfaithmc.info, we have a spot, if you click on visitors, where if you click on that spot, we'll donate $5 to a charity of your choice. So if you could go there. If you have prayer requests, you can also go to that same website and click on prayer and enter your prayer request, or you can call the church office at any time and leave a prayer request there. I think you have an announcement, Curtis, about an upcoming event. All right. There's a sign up in the back just to give the Hapners an idea of who's coming. So if you could jot your name down there, that would be great. Even if you're not a gun person, come and have fellowship and hang out with us. It's a lot of fun. Also, there's a sign up there for camping if you're interested in doing that later in September. All our other announcements were probably emailed to you already this morning, or you can go to the website again and find that information. If you bow your head and pray with me, that'd be great. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather this morning as a group to worship and praise you and learn more about you. Thank you for the safe travel here. I pray that you would give Pastor Chris the words that you want him to speak to us this morning, that they would penetrate our hearts and make a difference in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Did that. We got home last night about 9:30, and then I came here and worked for about a half hour trying to get stuff ready. Am I not on?
Now am I on? All right. So yeah, we got here home about 9:30 last night, so all day of traveling. So I'm a little more out of it than normal, but that's okay. Not a bad thing. But I want to begin by telling you a story. There was a Sunday morning, this lady came to church, and the pastor that day was doing a sermon where he showed the differences between works righteousness and faith righteousness. And the lady seemed a little disturbed. I mean, as the pastor was preaching, and he would look at her, and he could just tell by the look on her face that there's something wrong. So after the service, he sought her out. And we'll just call her Alice. He says, Alice, you know, I noticed that during my sermon you seemed deep in thought, which I think is great, but you also seemed concerned, like there was something really bothering you. And this is what she told him. She says, it really did bother me. Because like many people in the world, Alice says she was taught that God accepts you only when you're good enough. You know, I don't know whether you know this, but Christianity is the only religion that's not based upon works. It's based upon faith. So this is what she says. She says, if I am saved by my good works, then there would be a limit on God of what he could ask of me. I did what I was supposed to do, so he has to do what he has to do. It's kind of like being in a job. You work at a job, and what happens? You work. They pay you. You do what they told you to do, and they pay you. They owe you nothing else. She says, if my salvation is based upon my works, then I don't have to worry about God asking me for anything else but what I've done. I've done my duty. And I deserve a certain level of quality of life because of it. But if I am a sinner saved by grace, there's no limit to what God will ask of me and can legally ask of me. And it bothered her. There's this dynamic between grace and works. We find ourselves today in Acts, we find ourselves at a place where those two are going to collide in a major way. And it always seems to come back to that. Even today, I'll be honest with you, even in the church today, we still have the collision of works and grace, where people believe that you have to do certain things to be saved. Irrespective of faith, we know there are certain things you must do. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. Beyond that, salvation is there. Now, I want to say this at the beginning. If you have repented of your sins, truly repented of your sins, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you will do good works. If you're not doing good works, then you have to question your original salvation. So if you struggle, it's not about obeying the Ten Commandments. You can obey them all day. It will not save you. It will not give you any rewards in heaven. It won't. We'll get to that. But faith is what matters. The church had been growing exponentially. It grew in Jerusalem. We saw that. We've been seeing that as we've been reading through Acts. Then it transferred into Samaria. We have Peter being called, being sent to a Cornelius who was a Gentile centurion. He was Roman. And his whole household received the Holy Spirit, believed, received the Holy Spirit, and then were baptized. That eliminates the whole idea that you have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. And the leaders in the Jerusalem church were concerned, and Peter comes back, he shows them, this is what God is doing, and this is what they said. They said that the Gentiles are being given repentance that leads to life. And then we transferred up to Antioch, which is up in Syria, to modern-day Syria. And we have Paul and Barnabas being sent to what is today Turkey. They sit amongst the Gentiles and they begin starting churches. And we talked about all the issues they had in doing that. We'll get back to that too, because they're going to go back again. And they return to Antioch and they're all excited about all the things they get to share about what God is doing amongst the Gentiles. And just as they said in chapter 11, just as the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem said, to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. But the problem is that the progress of the gospel is often hindered by people with very closed minds. And what they do is they stand at the open doors of the gospel, and they don't shut the door, but they're like the bouncers. You've got to show me that you deserve to be saved. What they do, they hinder people coming in. So we pick this up in Acts chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, please open them to Acts chapter 15. I will not, obviously, again, will not be putting them on the screen. I think it's important. The reason why I don't do that, folks, is because I think it's important that you know where things are in the Bible. And you need to be in your Bible, not just reading it either. I'm thinking about doing a sermon series on how to study the Bible, because it's not just about reading it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that again today. I think this sermon has kind of sparked that thought in my mind after the series is over. It's about actually studying it, spending some time, not just reading it, but actually looking deeper into it. So, Acts chapter 15 says, but some men came down from Judea. So they came down from Judea, which I got to understand, Syria is north of Jerusalem. Now we would think that'd be going up, but Jerusalem was on a plateau. It's on a mountain. It's higher elevation. So when they would, even whether they would go north, south, east, or west, they say they're going down. Okay, misunderstand that in Scripture. So they would come down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, I'm sure it got heated by those words, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. They know that they are not going to answer it themselves. They must take it to the apostles, to the leaders of the church. So they're going to send Paul and Barnabas on down with some others to, on up, I should say, on up to Jerusalem to figure out, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. They take advantage of the opportunity. They're going back through Phoenicia. Phoenicia was along the coast, and then through Samaria, and they're telling all the people that they have that were already believers, listen, this is what God's doing. And what do? They rejoice. They're excited. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, which apparently these were Pharisees who had become believers in Christ and were part of the church, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So the dispute begins with a group of legalistic Jews who were part of the church, who believed that you had to be Jewish in order to be Christian. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, they were part of the church, but they were not officially sent by the apostles. It's like a group of people in the church deciding that, hey, we know what's right. We're going to do this. And I want to be honest with you. I truly believe they thought they were doing the right thing. You know, there are many times people think they're doing the right thing, and guess what? They're wrong. Their heart's in the right place. They think that they're doing good, but it's wrong. I'll tell Beth sometimes, she'll say something, and I'm like, what'd you just say? She said, well, I said this. I said, is that what you meant? Well, that's not what I meant. And I'm like, well, you have to explain to me what you mean. Your heart may be in the right place, but you're wrong. We all are at times. So they come down. They did this on their own accord. Now, the question is, it's just circumcision, right? What's the big deal? Well, if you're a guy, it's a big deal. But what's the big deal? You know, why is this such a big deal? The problem was that they were trying to mix works and grace. They were rebuilding a wall that had been torn down. The wall between Jew and Gentile had been destroyed. It was gone. God no longer separating. God now, he even talks about, I mean, we see this in the Old Testament. It says God, you know, God talks about the Gentiles or the sheep of another pasture or the I have people you don't know of. It's not like it should be any big surprise that the Gentiles are coming to Christ. God is reclaiming the nations that were separated at Babel. That's another sermon series I thought about talking about. What was the effect of Babel on us today? What has it done? Ties in perfectly with what we're experiencing today in our society. But they're rebuilding these walls. In Ephesians, later on, Paul will write about this. He's in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, he says, for he himself is our peace, meaning Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There is now no hostility between us because of Christ, because of what he has done in his body. It's gone. And by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not picking sides, but I want to be honest with you. One of the biggest dangers of this whole mask fiasco, and that's what it is, because you have people over here saying no mask, you have people over here saying mask for everything, and we have now divided our society. Now, if you want to wear a mask, great, wear a mask. If you don't want to wear a mask, great, don't wear a mask. But don't look at the other person who doesn't wear one and think negatively about them and say they must wear one. And don't look at the person who does wear a mask and say, what a fool for wearing a mask. Because you're dividing. You're doing the very thing that they were doing here, and you're doing the very thing that God doesn't want, because we are one person. We are not to be divided. Nothing should divide us. It'd be no different than me saying, if you don't have blonde hair, you're not saved. You're not worthwhile. If you have hair, you're in trouble. If you don't have hair, you're in trouble. Don't divide. There is one God, one faith, one baptism, one people, united. No matter what, we're all different. You do what you feel is right to do. As long as it's not a faith issue, don't criticize. I'm done with that. Okay, said my piece. We must understand that salvation is wholly by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we are saved. It is not because of any, not by works, not by anything we do. It's by Jesus alone, not Jesus plus anything else. If a religious leader comes to you and says that unless you belong to our church, you're not saved. Or unless you do these things, you're not saved. Meaning these things that are not faith, repentance, and belief. Because then what they're doing is they're adding to the gospel and denying the finished work of Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, it's finished. There's nothing else that has to be done. Salvation is now a free gift given to you. All you have to do is accept it. And repent, because you have to be, you must repent, and you must continue to repent. I hate that. I really do. I hate repenting. So how do I stop repenting? Stop sinning. But I'll always have to repent because I'm struggling in my flesh. But that doesn't mean my salvation is gone. Just because I don't follow all of the laws of the Old Testament does not mean I'm not saved. Continue with Acts 15, verse 6. So what happens? So the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. The apostles and the elders got together, and they started thinking about it. And after they had been much debate, so there was back and forth, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He is admitting you cannot keep the commandments. I cannot stop sinning. It's a struggle. Praise be to God, I have the grace of Jesus Christ. I can repent. He reminds me of my sins, my sin that I haven't repented of. I repent of it. It's gone. And now I have to work on not going back like the dog returns to its vomit and keep sinning. I stop. But then temptation's going to come again. And what I got to do is I got to ignore that temptation. I got to have people around me. I got to have brothers and sisters around me who show me, listen, brother, you got a problem. I got to have people who talk to me, who lead me, who encourage me in the faith. Woe is him who tries to do this on their own. You cannot do this on your own. But we believe that we will be saved. This is verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James, this is James, Jesus' half-brother, who didn't believe at first and now does, and now apparently is a leader in the church. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related this, that's Peter. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it, that the remnant of the mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who call by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. So this issue is, can a Gentile be saved as a Gentile? Or do they have to do all this Jewish stuff? So Peter chimes in, obviously, because Peter loves to talk. He does. He puts his foot in his mouth most of the time. But now there's something different about Peter. Peter is now led by the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking words of wisdom. And tells them that they don't have to be Jews. And he tells them why. Peter says, proof is that they receive the Holy Spirit. What I think is what is great was what Peter says in verse 8. He says, God knows the heart. And not only does God know the heart, but he purified those hearts and makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. It goes back to this idea, if you know the story of David, when David was anointed by Samuel, Samuel comes to the family, and David had a bunch of brothers, and man, that oldest brother, man, he was the epitome of king. He was handsome. He was rugged. He was strong. And Samuel's like, oh, this is the one. God says, nope. And on down the line to all his brothers until there's no brothers left. And Samuel says, well, where, ask Jesse, do you have another son? Well, yeah, he's that runt that's out. Basically says there's, he's that runt that's out in the field. Go get him. David comes. He is skinny. He's good looking because it's family trait. But he doesn't look kingly. He just came from being with a bunch of sheep. Do you think he smells very good right now? And God says, that's the one. That's the one. God looks at the heart. David, I just want to say this. David always gives me hope because, man, David was an awesome king. But, man, he was a terrible person at times. He murdered. He killed. He was an adulterer. He lied. But he always sought God, and he repented. You can read his repentance of his time, his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of Uriah. It's just a heart-wrenching repentance. Read it sometime. It is by faith that God cleanses our hearts. I don't think we teach that enough today. I remember being taught all the time. Your heart will be made white as snow. God will take the sins in your heart and he will throw them as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them no more. Don't beat yourself up for sins that you have already confessed to God. He doesn't know them. How many of you guys like it when your spouse keeps telling you the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again? Thank goodness God is gracious and he's willing to hear us, but he's going to tell you, done. Yeah, Lord, but I got these others. Well, fine. Repent of them. Stop doing them. Confess them to me, and I'll forgive those two. And it doesn't end. It also, this whole thing of God cleansing our heart goes back to Deuteronomy 36, which says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. This is what God is concerned about in your life. He's not concerned about the physical. He doesn't care that I'm 90 pounds overweight or that I'm 50 pounds underweight, or that I have these marks on my face, or that my arm just doesn't quite work the way it used to, or that I walk with a limp. He doesn't care about that. He cares about your heart. He wants to circumcise your heart. He cares more about what you believe and where you put your faith and what you place number one in your life than what you can do. He'll take care of what you can do. Where is your heart? Where is your loyalty? Do you follow God or not? Here's the thing. If Jesus is Lord of your life, He's everything. And He is the basis for everything in your life. Every decision you make is based upon Him. You rely on Him. You pray. And you don't just pray for 5 minutes about something. You don't just pray for 15 minutes about something. You don't just pray for 20, 25, 30. You pray until you know you have an answer. If that takes all day, it takes all day. There's a reason why. Don't ever put a time limit on God. We're going to have prayer time this Thursday. Prayer, 12-hour prayer vigil. Yeah, I'm asking you, I'm asking you to go to the website, and I'm asking you to choose a slot to pray for 15 minutes. If you sit there and you look at your clock and you set a timer for 15 minutes and you stop praying when that bell goes off, you have not done what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to continue to pray. Now, if you're praying for 10 minutes and you're done, you've said everything you want to say, and you just want to sit there quietly for another five, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you sit there and say, I'm only going to do this much time. You need to pray and pray and pray and pray until something happens. Don't limit God. If He's Lord of your life, you're going to want to spend all the time you can getting His advice. I met a guy this week while we were on vacation. I met a guy who's a life coach. And I can bet you that the people that talk to him about their lives, about where they're going in their careers, they don't sit there and say, well, you know, I'm only going to spend 5 minutes with him. They want to get as much time as they can with him because he's inspiring. He really is an African-American guy, just full of love and grace, just an amazing guy. And he and I sat at a restaurant while we were gone, and we stayed there until the place closed, and we stood for a half hour outside talking. And we would have talked more if our wives weren't with us and told us we had to go home. Why? Because we both were like feeding off of each other, meaning that he was telling me things that was inspiring me. I would share things with him, he'd go, yes, you're right, and we would talk. That's how it needs to be with God. I can't get enough time with him. There's no, let me get back on my track. That's completely off track of where I was, but that's okay. The question is, where is your heart? Where is your loyalty? Do you follow God or not? You can't follow both. You can't follow God and follow your own will. You can't follow God and follow the world. You have a choice. It's one or the other. Is He Lord of your life or not? There's no one in heaven who has placed anything, including themselves, above God. Understand that? There is no one in heaven who has placed anything, including themselves, above God. He has to be number one. It's all or nothing. Don't fool yourself into thinking that if you do all the right things, that God is going to save you. It's not about that. It's about your faith in Him. God knows your heart. Turn to Him from anything that takes His place in your life. And that's what they're talking about here. You have Jews who are trying to say circumcision is more important than faith. And Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter are all saying, no, it's not. So Paul and Barnabas, they share the signs of the wonders done among the Gentiles. And in response, James shares from the book of Amos. This is that place where I told you need to study the Bible. If you look at your Bible, if you look at mine, you can see this. You see all these little tiny notes that you have to have like a magnifying glass to read? Those notes are not there just to make it look pretty and to fill the page. Those notes are important. I challenge you, when you're reading the Bible, go down the rabbit trails. Where does that say? Where does it come from? How do we know that comes from Amos? Because researchers have determined that's where it comes from. Because it is. It's from Amos, what James says. Look at the notes, follow the rabbit trails. They're important. They give you a richer and deeper understanding of the Scripture. Now, if you follow the reference to Amos, you got to understand something about this. This is common among all the references in the New Testament. James is not exactly following Amos word for word. Because see, we have two, and this is for those of you who don't like history and don't like this stuff, just kind of, you know, think of cats or something. And we should have put like cats up on the screen, then you guys would have been. But I want to tell you something that I think is kind of interesting. There are two texts that James would have had of the Old Testament. One would have been the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. There was also what's called the Masoretic text. Those do not agree in most places. There are places they do, but there are many places that the two texts are different. Same text, two different wordings. Okay? Because they were done at two different times. James is actually quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. But even that he is not quoting perfectly. So why do I tell you this? There are different ways you can look at prophecy, and you can look at the Old Testament, and you can look at what's being said, and you think, well, I'm a literalist. I like to say exactly what it says. So if you go to where James is quoting from, it actually says that God will rebuild the booth of David. Now, when you think of a booth, what do you think of? Well, you know, we think of like a carnival booth, right? Or a house, or a physical structure. Or you may think of the tabernacle that they carried in the desert. That was called a booth or a tabernacle. There's actually verses that say tabernacle, where it says booth. If you're a literalist, then that's what it's talking about. It's talking about a house. So God's going to rebuild the house of David. So David's house, his physical house that he lives in, is going to be rebuilt. No, that's not what it says. It says his booth. And what it's talking about is that David's family line. But you wouldn't know that from just reading the text. So what is happening here? What is happening here is James is interpreting Scripture and saying that it's fulfilled prophecy on the fly. And guess what? That gets put into Scripture. It is now scripturated, and now that's what we believe it means. Now we know that is what it means. But you have to understand, you cannot interpret prophecy always literally. Because if you do, it'll be wrong. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you have to. That is the problem with prophecy. We sit today and we look at the we look at the scriptures and we say, well, I'm looking at what's going on in the world. This is exactly what it said in here. And you want to know what? All throughout history, people have done the same thing. What does it really mean? What was the original writing? What did it mean? We don't know. It's not clear cut. It's not meant to be. If you knew all the answers, you wouldn't need the Bible. If you knew all the answers, you wouldn't need faith. So be careful as you're interpreting prophecy, especially. I try to be careful. I try not to be too dogmatic because I'm not completely sure that we all have it right, especially when it comes to Revelation. I'm not so sure we have it right. I always tell people, ask me, they say, well, are you a pre-tribulationist or a premillennialist? And I say I'm a pan-millennialist, a pan-tribulation person. It's all going to pan out in the end. We'll deal with it. I'm not going to argue and separate over whether or not somebody's a pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib. Because I believe, honestly, I can support them all in Scripture. So be careful as you're interpreting Scripture. That's why you need to follow the references and see where it takes you. But James is not reading it literally. He's reading it theologically. And that's good theology. He's interpreting it on the fly. We don't want to make assumptions. That's the big deal there. Because prophecy is fulfilled in a variety of ways. Our God is a creative God. I was in Tennessee this week, and man, we were in one of the state parks. And the kids were, Caleb is an animal and insect and bird nut. So we're seeing all these animals, all these insects and birds and the water, just beautiful. And I just sit there and think, man, is God amazing or what? The variety of life. Driving home last night, we were on 69 and we're coming, and man, the sky was gorgeous. And I said, man, look what God painted today. And you know, in the midst of that, what does my son ask me? Who's Mother Nature? He's reading Garfield. Apparently, that's like one of the most popular books at the library now, believe it or not. And I'm like, well, so I explained to him that Mother Nature is a false god. And I told him about the Imperial Margarine commercial that I remember from when I was growing up. It's not nice to fool Mother Nature. And I told him, listen, the problem is in our world today, we give credit to something that is a false god. We need to give God credit. It's God who made that, not Mother Nature. That's just a side note. But see, what James is seeing God reclaiming the Gentiles, and the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit, and what God is doing is he is rebuilding the line of David. He has rebuilt it in Christ. He is the second David, but we are all children of God. We are adopted children of God. He is reclaiming the nations. Verse 19. This is what James, his decision, by interpreting Scripture that way, this is his decision. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to apostles and the elders that with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are in the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, so they didn't come from us, it has been seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, you may be thinking, now, I thought they said that there was no additional requirements. That why are now there four things that they have to do? Are we not talking about faith and salvation by works again? They are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, for sexual immorality, things that were strangled, and from consuming blood. They're putting rules on them again. But you have to understand why James said that. He said that first because he knew that they would be among Jews. He's not suggesting that it's salvation, but it's more about getting along. That's what it's about. James does not say in verse 29, if you do these four things, you will have salvation. What does he say? If you do these four things, it will go well with you. How many times have I told Caleb and Abigail, listen, You may not like what each other does. This one may get something that you don't get, but you have to be happy with that. You have to get along together. And sometimes we have to make some concessions of our, because things we want don't happen the way we want, because there are bigger pictures involved. And so what James is saying is, don't do these things, because if you do, you will rile up the Jews around you. So get along with them. They are your brothers. Don't fight with them over this stuff. Just don't do these things, because those were the things, if you go to the Old Testament, again, you got to follow those rabbit trails. If you go to the Old Testament, those were the things that a non-Jew must do if they were to live among the Jewish, among Israel. And James is saying, why don't you guys do the same thing? just to get along. These aren't salvation issues. It's not about salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. This is about getting along with each other. It will go well with you. What I love about it is once the church had made a decision, first of all, it acted both efficiently and with courtesy. The terms of the decision were embedded in a letter. They could have just said, okay, Paul and Barnabas, you go back and tell them what we said. But no, they say, we're writing a letter, and we're going to send Paul and Barnabas, and we're sending additional people with you. If Paul and Barnabas had come back and said, well, this is what they said, what do you think the Jews that were telling them they had to be circumcised, what would they say? Oh, you're lying. That's not what was said. No, we have a letter sent from James, from the elders, and from the apostles, and we have these two people who are prophets, Barsabbas or Judas, it's that whole double name thing, and Silas. And they are proof that this is what is happening. The church was wise in sending people along with the letter. It is so easy today just to fire off an email or a text message, right? There are some things, folks, that need to be done in person. We're learning that as your elders. We need to do more things in person. Not that people will like what we say just because we say it in person, because you may not. That's okay. But at least you can see my heart and see my body language and see that, you know, I do care. But these are some things that need to happen. I'm sure that the people that were against, were wanting the circumcision to occur, were not happy with what was written. But they also knew that this is what needed to happen. We don't hear about them rising up and, you know, threatening to leave the church and causing conflict, because they don't. Any amount of trouble might be avoided on many occasions by an in-person visit instead of an email or a text message, or at least a phone call. A phone call will work. Technology is great, folks. I love it, but it can be a hindrance if we're not careful. So we finish up. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So Paul wants to go back and visit all those places that he has led people to Christ and see how the churches are. They didn't have easy communication. The best way was to go and do it. A letter could be written, but it takes a while for a letter to get here. We think our mail service is in trouble. Imagine the time during Roman times getting a letter from point A to point B. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Remember, when they first left, it was Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark is actually, if you remember, John Mark's mother, her house was where the church was meeting when Peter was in prison. That's where the people were praying. Okay? And so he goes down to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And then they go off to southern Turkey. And while he's there, for whatever reason, we don't know the complete details, he leaves them. He gets homesick. He's in Cyprus, actually, when this happens. He gets homesick or something happens. He leaves them. We know from this that this now wasn't probably a really good parting. Paul had very negative feelings about John Mark. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, Paul seems to be a born adventurer. He doesn't like to sit still. He can't sit still in one place. He decides to take the road again. Preparations for the journey ends up with a rift between him and Barnabas. And what we find out later is that actually John Mark will redeem himself with Paul. Because actually Paul mentions him in one of his letters about how John Mark was like was encouraging to him. And we also know that John Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark, which is believed to be Peter's gospel, by the way. But he wrote that. That's who wrote the book of Mark. He didn't want anything to do with him at first, after he had left him. You know, it's impossible for us to say whether Paul or Barnabas were right. Sometimes we can't tell, just from what we've read here, who's right and who's wrong. That's why it's important in any situation, folks, don't pick sides until you've heard everything. That's the problem. We hear bits and pieces and we start picking sides, and that's when dissension starts. Get the full story. Go to the source and get the full story. That's what matters. But we can be certain of a couple things here. First of all, Mark was supremely fortunate to have a friend like Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Here, John Mark had left them when they needed him, and still Barnabas wants to give him another chance. What a great friend. I mean, that's how we need to be with each other. We got to give each other second, third, fourth, fifth chances. Don't give up on people. You may have to separate for a while. Things may have to change. But as a person, don't give up on them. In the end, we also know Mark did redeem himself. And it may very well have been his friendship with Barnabas that helped him get to that point. It's a great thing, too, that for someone who believes in us, and Barnabas believed in Mark, and in the end, Mark justified himself. The other thing that's interesting about this is we don't have a whole lot of more details about what Mark, John Mark and Barnabas did. But we do know they probably did a lot of good work. So God takes a division amongst two of his missionaries, you might say, and they go off and they both do great things. God can take anything and create something good out of it if we allow it. But we have to allow it. So what do we take away from today? First of all, and this is key, you and I are saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a free gift of God. You do not have to jump through a bunch of hoops to have salvation. Believe, repent, and then allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. It'll change you if you allow it. It's not by works. Interpreting prophecy is not easy. Don't think you've got it right, because chances are you may not. You have to do the study. In fact, I believe, my personal opinion is, if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, interpreting prophecy is going to be difficult. Because you have to understand the actual language more than anything. Language and context. And most of us don't understand either one. I know very little Greek. And I can say Hebrew, I can speak Hebrew, but I don't know what I'm saying. I can say the words. I'm very good at speaking the words and pronouncing them. But I have no idea what I'm saying sometimes if I do it. It's not as easy or as clean as we think it is. So be careful when interpreting prophecy. Face-to-face is better than sending a letter or an email. That's definite. And conflict in the church will arise, but God can still use both parties. I hope that this series on Acts is giving you a lot of good things to think about as the church progresses. I think more and more as we find ourselves in times of turmoil, what we learn in these are going to matter, and it's going to help us in the long run. I'll just quickly give you my 2 cents worth on everything that's going on. I think we're going to come out of this fiasco of COVID and everything else. I don't think we're ever going to be the same, though. So the question is, what are we going to be? And that's why what we're going to be needs to be based upon this. It needs to be based upon the gospel. And we can only do that if we do that in our own lives. So we have to base our lives upon the gospel. We can't live it both ways. So I challenge you to have faith. I challenge you to be courageous. I challenge you to not be fearful. Don't live in fear. It doesn't work. It's not going to change it. Be courageous. Don't be stupid. I keep saying that. Don't be stupid. But be courageous. Be kind and loving, even to those people who disagree with you. You never know. You might actually win them over by a little bit of kindness. What do they always say? What, you get more with honey than you do with vinegar? I think we need a little more honey in our lives. What do you think? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we need you so much. We need you more in our lives today than ever before. So I pray, Father, that you help us to seek you out. Because if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. And if we seek you with our whole hearts, we will find you. And you will come to us and you will eat with us. And it'll change our lives. Lord, there's going to be disagreements. We're human. But we also know that you love us all and that we should love each other just as you love us. Help us to seek unity. Not agreement. I'm not talking about seeking agreement, Lord, because we may not always agree, but we can still be unified. And we unify it around Christ, crucified, risen, salvation through faith alone. Walk with us this week, Lord. Protect us. Give us strength. We pray this in your name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May you go in faith and walk in his grace. Amen. Thanks for coming.